Do take a seat. Well, in 1965, there was one man, Dr. Benjamin Rubin, working in one small American town, and he invented one small, 5 centimeter in size, two-pronged needle. And to look at it, it wouldn't have seen very much at all, but that moment changed the world. He'd been working on that two-pronged needle for quite a while. He'd been trying to design a needle that would be able to just grab hold of a small dose of the smallpox vaccine so that it could finally be administered efficiently to millions of people. And when he achieved his goal, at the climax of his plans, it had a ripple effect across the world. That needle was carried from continent to continent, and 200 million people a year for a decade were vaccinated because of it. When that needle was invented, 2 million people a year died from the smallpox vaccine. 15 years later, smallpox had been eradicated. The impact of one carefully planned event in one place went across the world and changed so much for so many. And Jesus' claim in today's passage is that the one event of his death and resurrection outside a small city 2,000 years ago fulfilled what had always been God's universal plan for the world, foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And that as the Easter event is proclaimed today, God is ensuring that it continues to ripple out as Christians speak about it. It changes everything for people everywhere, bringing them a peace and friendship with God that goes on forever. And exploring Jesus' claim in our passage is going to be valuable to us if we're in one of two situations. So it'll be valuable if we look at the Easter events and we find it hard to believe that something seemingly out of nowhere that happened to one person in one small place in one distant time could possibly be at the heart of God's forever plan for everyone, even for us. And exploring Jesus' claim will be valuable too if we're Christians, if we believe in Jesus' death and resurrection. We believe it's good news, but we're aware that many of the people who are close to us are very far from believing it. So we'll look at Jesus' claims here in two parts. First, we'll see Easter was God's forever plan rooted in the Old Testament. And then we'll see Easter is God's for everyone plan, rippling out through our proclamation. So first, Easter was God's forever plan, rooted in the Old Testament. That's from verses 44 to 46 in our New Testament reading. Because after Jesus convinced his disciples he really is alive, he goes on to show them that his death and resurrection didn't come out of nowhere, but had always been God's plan. Verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me." Must be fulfilled. My death and resurrection were necessary. The climax of God's plan found in all the Old Testament across its threefold division, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Jesus points to a collection of books written by dozens of human authors over hundreds of years, and he says, God's forever plan is in there, and it's about me. And it's about what I did at Easter. Verse 46, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Now that's a breathtaking claim for anyone to make. And if we're skeptical, then that wouldn't be surprising at all. I mean, during Jesus' earthly ministry, even his disciples didn't get that the scriptures revealed a plan centered on his death and resurrection. He told them about it before, repeatedly, and they didn't see it. Verse 45, they needed the crucified but risen Messiah after God's plan for him had been fulfilled to open their minds so they could understand the scriptures, so they could see what had always been there. Because reading the Old Testament without the Easter story, it's a bit like coming into a richly furnished living room, but when the lights are off and the curtains are drawn. So you can make out some vague shapes, but you can't really see what's there. But after Jesus' death and resurrection, it's like the curtains are pulled back on the Old Testament and light floods into the room, and we can finally see with a sharpness and a clarity what was always there, if we're willing to let Jesus open our minds to it. So we can't know for sure, but we can imagine some of the sorts of things that Jesus might have said in that conversation, which we've only got in summary. Some of the things he'd have said as he pulled back the curtain on the Old Testament. So as he explained that God planned for the Messiah to suffer, perhaps he turned to a passage like Numbers 21 and said, do you remember that story about the bronze snake that was held up by Moses on a pole in the wilderness? How anyone who'd been bitten by a living snake would just look at it and they'd be healed? Well, that foreshadows me. I was raised on a pole at my crucifixion so that all those poisoned by the sin in their system could be forgiven, could have the sting of death removed. And then maybe he'd have moved on to his resurrection. And he said, remember the prophet Hosea, who prophesied that Israel was going to be torn for its sin, but then after 3 days, revived. Well, that's about me. I was torn in Israel's place, and I've been revived in your place so that I can revive you, so that I can revive you to friendship with God now, so I can revive you to indestructible life with God forever. And if we'd had the time that Jesus had, we could go to Genesis 3, to Genesis 22, to Isaiah 53, to Zechariah 11, to Zechariah 12, to Psalm 22, to Psalm 24, to Psalm 118. And as Jesus showed the disciples everything about him in the Old Testament, then they'd have started to realize that the God's Easter plan wasn't just hidden in a few isolated passages like Wally in a Where's Wally book, but that actually, that the whole thing made sense around him, around Easter. That like a carefully crafted musical masterpiece, every Old Testament climaxed and was resolved, all of its themes climaxed and resolved in the finale of Jesus' death and resurrection. Justice and judgment. Love and mercy, grace and renewal. All the threads converge, and it's clear that this collection of books is actually telling one story that's waiting for Jesus, that's getting ready for him to come. The disciples could finally see what had always been there. The events of Easter were God's forever plan rooted in the scriptures. So maybe today you're standing on the side of the swimming pool of faith, wondering whether to step in. But feeling that the events surrounding one man 2,000 years ago in a dusty corner of the planet is just too small and distant a basis for you to build your life on. Well, will you consider for a moment the evidence of the Old Testament. 39 books written by dozens of authors over hundreds of years that not only contain numerous promises fulfilled by Jesus, but also make sense as one story, one plan, moving towards its climax in Jesus. As I looked into that at university, the coherence of the Old Testament as one story climaxing in Jesus was one of the reasons that convinced me the Easter message wasn't just true, but that it must be significant, even for me 2,000 years later, even for you. Easter is God's forever plan rooted in the Old Testament. But Easter's not just in the past. It's working out in the present. Although the Easter plan climaxed in Jesus' death and resurrection, the forgiveness and friendship with God that it brings continues to flow out to all sorts of people, absolutely everywhere, as the Easter message is preached, spreading out like a ripple after the stone is dropped in the water. And that's our second point from verses 47 and 48 especially. Easter is God's for everyone plan, rippling out through our proclamation. Because verse 46, notice that the sudden change. Jesus says that the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and then repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Jesus is saying, I'm the light to the Gentiles promised in Isaiah 49. Just like God planned my death and resurrection, he's also planned that people from every place will come to him through me. As the Easter message about me is preached, people are going to turn to me in trust and find forgiveness through what I've done. Now, God's promise that forgiveness would be preached was primarily fulfilled through the apostles. That's what Jesus means when he says in verse 48, you're witnesses of these things. The apostles witnessed Jesus' death and resurrection. That meant they could witness to it in a particularly special way. That they began in Jerusalem with 120 people, and they proclaimed the Easter message in Judea and in modern-day Turkey and across Europe until it reached Rome about 30 years later. And they made some massive, universal claims. But the Easter message was a radically inclusive message for Jews and Gentiles, for men and women, for the rich and for the poor, not just for the spiritual elite and the self-reliant. And thousands receive forgiveness through Jesus. But God didn't stop there. He didn't stop fulfilling his promise that forgiveness would be preached when the apostles died. Ordinary Christians who've heard the message of Christ's death and resurrection are secondarily witnesses to Easter, witnesses to the peace and forgiveness with God that Easter brings. And God uses them, God uses us, if we're Christians, as his instruments to keep fulfilling his promise, as his instruments to bring other ordinary people into contact with the crucified and risen Jesus. Even here, today, in 21st century London. Now, let's be frank for a moment. Sharing our faith, speaking about our faith, that's quite scary. If we're committed Christians, then we're a small minority in the UK today. Only 5% of people regularly attend a church in the UK. And in many ways, the situation we're in isn't that different from the apostles. We're in a diverse society with many confusing and confused beliefs. But here's the thing, we don't need to be afraid of any of that. Because God really does use ordinary people's words, to reach those far from him. Just like he used some ordinary person's words to reach you, to reach us. Now, from experience, not always good experience, sometimes when ministers encourage us to share the gospel message, I know that we can be left with the impression that if we spend our time on anything else, then somehow we're letting God down. I'm not saying that. Our work, our friendships, our hobbies, our music, our art, all of them are an important part of being human. They have value in themselves. But helping others to see the good news of Easter as good news, as far as we're able, is a natural part of God's plan for us as Christians. Because as one commentator put it, some of those who are furthest from God are closest to us. And God put us close to those precious people for a reason. So as we finish, let me briefly suggest three ways, if you're a Christian, that you can be involved in God's plan to continue bringing Easter's impact to everyone. So the first way of witness is that you can bring. You can bring friends and colleagues to a Christian service or invite them to an event looking at the Christian faith, exploring it. One Sunday when I was at university, I was sitting in the common room, minding my own business, reading the newspaper, when a student that I'd only met once or twice walked by, and he stopped, and he came into the room, and he said, "Joe, would you like to come to church?" And if he'd asked me that the week before, I'd have probably said no. But that week, I said yes. And just a few weeks later, I heard the Easter message with fresh ears and believed it in a way that I never believed it before. So is there someone that you know who, for example, you could invite to the coronation service next week? Or if you're online, someone you could send the link to? Someone who might just be interested in that? We can witness by bringing others. But we can also witness by blending. And I don't mean by becoming smoothie fanatics. I mean, if you want to, that's fine. But I mean by deliberately bringing our Christian friends and some of our friends more distant to faith together. It was wonderful to see a group from St. Simon's doing just that on a Good Friday. Christian friends and others having the opportunity to have conversations, to meet each other. That's another way that we can be Easter witnesses. And finally, let's be boasting. Not about ourselves, but about Jesus. About the impact that he's had on our lives. Not all the time, that will get obnoxious. But when there's an opportunity, perhaps when we're speaking about an adversity or a struggle that we've overcome with his help. 4 in 10 Christian adults in the UK say the most significant reason they became a Christian is a conversation that they had with a Christian. We don't have to be experts, but we can all be witnesses, ready to speak in the ordinary situations of life. God's For Everyone plan is still rippling out as we proclaim it. Now, as we finish, and I do mean it this time, we're about to take communion. As you travel up to the rail, why not take a glance at the people around you? People of every stage and age, from all sorts of places and backgrounds. Each one of them, like you, is evidence that God is still working out his Easter plan. That Jesus' death and resurrection, long promised in Scripture, is still rippling out as it's shared. That it continues to bring all sorts of people to enjoy forgiveness. As we share the Easter message ourselves, we can do so knowing that God will bring about whatever response he intends in the people that we know and love, just as he has among us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus' death and resurrection fulfilled your forever plan, and that you're still fulfilling your promise to see it preached to all peoples. We pray we believe as we find that plan in Scripture, and that we share it with those we know. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're now going to listen to the anthem and that imagery of Judah's lion bursting